I don't know if you've ever sat in a church and you're listening to the sermon and all of a sudden your mind goes in a different direction to the preacher. That the preacher is going this way and your thoughts are going that way. It happened to me a few years ago. I was in church, I was listening to a preacher, and he was speaking on this passage. And he started to talk about the necessity of humility, that we need to be humble. And that we're not to be proud and those sorts of things, and which was fair enough. But I don't think that was really the point that our Lord Jesus was getting at. He was speaking to his disciples. His disciples had come to him for him to sort out a problem that they were having with one another. They were arguing amongst themselves who of them is the greatest and will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus spoke to them in a way that they weren't expecting. I just waved my hand to my wife there. This is essentially where I hope to go. I may go somewhere else, but this is where I'm hoping to go. The idea is that these disciples were learners. The word disciple comes from a Greek word, mathetes, from which we get mathematics, the word mathematics. It means a learner. Happily, you don't have to learn algebra to be a Christian. But these learners were learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it didn't mean at that point they were actually Christians. You see, a disciple doesn't necessarily mean Christian. You can, in fact, have disciples of Buddha, or disciples of Islam, or disciples of mathematics. You can have any of those sorts of things and be a disciple thereof, and none of those groups necessarily associate themselves with Christ. But these disciples, the disciples of Jesus, were associated with Jesus. If they had GPSs, their position geographically would have been with Jesus all the way over Palestine. They were with him for 3 years, and this was getting to the end of the three-year journey that they had with Jesus. And when they were arguing about which of them was the greatest, they were ignoring something that Jesus had said not long before. You see, Jesus had spoken to them clearly about the fact that they were going to Jerusalem and that he would be arrested and abused and killed and that he would rise again. That disturbed the disciples for a moment, but they soon put it out of their minds and they got back to the idea of which of them was to be the greatest. And Jesus said this to them, "Unless you are converted and become as children, there's no way you are getting into the kingdom of heaven." That's sobering words. These guys thought they were in, and they were arguing about which of them was going to be the top dog. Jesus told them that they weren't in, that there was something fundamentally wrong with them and they must be changed. Not that they must change, but they must be changed. Something has to happen to them outside of their control before they could be in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, at the 18th chapter of Matthew, were telling them that they were not yet in the kingdom, they were not yet Christians. There was something wrong with them. They needed to be converted. Now, is this a strange thing? Is this something new that Jesus has just invented? Is this just a new problem with the disciples? Next time you read through the Gospels, watch the disciples and how they behave when Jesus speaks to them about his life, his death, and his resurrection. For example, in Matthew 16, very famous passage, Jesus asks his learners, his disciples, what people think about him. And they said, well, some people think you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Some people think you're Elijah or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus says, well, you guys, what do you think about me? And Peter makes his famous declaration, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, great, that's correct. That's true. The Father has revealed that to you. And then Jesus starts to explain what the Christ is to do. That it is necessary, Jesus said, for me to go to Jerusalem to suffer many things from the elders and the high priests and the scribes, to be killed and then rise again on the third day. So Peter, who had just said that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, took Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, aside and told him off. He said, you're speaking like a mad person. You're not going to do this. No way. You see, this is what you do when you say that someone's the Christ, the Son of the living God. You contradict him immediately. He starts to speak about his job. Peter was not learning, even though he was the disciple of Christ. There was something that offended Peter deeply that he wanted to push back against. You see, the idea was that Peter thought he was fine. I'm with Jesus, Jesus is with me, I'm a nice guy, we'll get along fine. Peter did not think that his sin was a serious problem. He thought that he was fine. Jesus, of course, knew that his sin was a big problem and that Jesus himself would have to die to bring Peter into the kingdom of God, but Peter pushed back against it. So Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not thinking about the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Not the sort of thing you normally get in a church service. But Peter got that because he deserved just that. Because in Matthew 4, the evil one had suggested to Jesus that he might have the world without the cross. All Jesus had to do was bow down to the devil, and the devil said, I will give you the whole world without the cross. Jesus said to the devil, get behind me, Satan. The same principle was involved when Satan did it as when Peter did it. This is serious. Just a minute. The matter was serious. Peter needed to know that the matter was serious. But you see, this wasn't a one-off. This happened over and over again. Between Jesus and his disciples, Jesus patiently told them about his coming death and resurrection. They carefully and methodically ignored it and spoke about something they thought was more pleasant, like themselves. For example, after Matthew 18, after Jesus' warning that you must be converted and become his children or you're not entering the kingdom of God, this happens. Jesus tells them in Matthew 20, 17 to 22 about his death that was soon to happen and his resurrection. He was making this a point with his disciples. And this time, James and John bring their mum along as extra support, and they ask Jesus whether they could have the highest place in the kingdom. And Jesus tells them, says, you really want that? It's not mine to give, but you'll get all the bad stuff as well, okay? But you see, he had told them at his death, they were thinking about themselves, about their advancement, about their cozy seat in the kingdom. They weren't interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection to save sinners from their sin. Okay. Let's go a little closer to the cross. This time it's from Luke, but Luke 22, verse 24. During the Lord's Supper, now the Last Supper, the Passover, Jesus takes the bread and he tells his disciples that this bread symbolizes my body broken on your behalf. He picks up a cup of wine and says, this cup of wine symbolizes my blood shed for you. That means my death. For the remission of your sins, that you might be forgiven, I'm going to die. Guess what they talked about after that? Which of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? There was a brick wall. They were not listening to the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke of the things most necessary for our salvation. The disciples, the night before he suffered, were not listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Am I making this up? I don't think so. Of course, you could argue that... One more. This is my favourite. Peter, he is told by Jesus that before the day is over, you will deny me three times. Again, speaking to the Christ, the Son of God, he says, no way. You don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. I will die with you, Jesus. You see, Peter had no understanding of his sinfulness. He really had no understanding what being the Christ, the Son of God, was, what that meant. He denied it, that he would do such a thing. Who could do such a thing? But there's a parallel passage to this sort of idea. Way back in the Old Testament, the prophet Elisha, he was speaking to someone from Damascus, and he just told him that he was going to be king. And the prophet started to weep when he told this fellow Hazael that he was going to be king of Damascus. And the fellow says, what you're crying about? He says, the evil that you are going to do. You're going to murder our young men. You're going to kill our babies. You're going to rip open pregnant women. And Hazael says, am I a dog that I should do such a horrible thing? He denied what the prophet had told him. You know what? He did exactly what the prophet told him he would do. Even that stuff he said only a dog would do. Peter is in the same place the night before Jesus suffered as Hazael. He did not recognize his sin. He did not recognize the Savior and what the Savior had to do to take away his sin. The heart of sinners is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what the prophet Jeremiah said. And he had 50 years speaking to the church of God, and they ignored him for 50 years. The human heart is deceitful. Only the power of God is able to deal with that deceitfulness. Okay, well, there are some things in the Bible that might possibly indicate that these guys really were Christians. Okay? There was the, Jesus sent out the 12. The 12 apostles said, go preach to the cities I'm going to, tell them that the kingdom of God is coming near. And they went out and they came back and they were thrilled to bits because even the demons were subject to them. And people were hearing what they were saying. And all I can say is, so what? We had the words of the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 7 where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many miracles? But I, says Jesus, I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So being a preacher isn't a guarantee that a person is a Christian. Having amazing things happen isn't necessarily proof that a person is a Christian. It is the heart that needs to be changed. All these other things can be done and organized, but the heart can only be changed by the God who saves. Okay. Jesus himself said to these guys when they came back from their preaching trip, do not be happy that the spirits are subject to you, but that your names are written in heaven. How can you know that your name is written in heaven. Only by putting your hope, your trust, like a little child, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a person who doesn't have any pretension about their goodness, but relies on the goodness of Jesus. Who has no pretension about being sinless, but relies on the sinlessness of Jesus. Who recognizes that unless Jesus had died for them, that they will be held accountable themselves for their sin. It's not what we do that brings us safely into the kingdom of God. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived the good life that we ought to have lived, but he did it perfectly in our place. There was no need for Jesus to come as a man except to do that. Again, Jesus took responsibility for the sins of people. As a good man, he could not have died unless he was bearing the sins of others. The death he died for others. And in rising from the dead, he brings us to life too. He gives to us righteousness, a righteousness we had none of ourselves, but he donates that to us. Well, was the gospel powerless in the days of Jesus? I've just given you a terrible story of all these disciples who weren't listening, but some did. You remember the passage that Ben read out at the beginning, where this woman, probably Mary, the sister of Lazarus, she came to Jesus and poured expensive ointment on his head. And Jesus said she did this, in other words, her intention was that she would anoint me for my death. Mary got it. Martha got it. When their brother died, they both spoke of the resurrection from the dead. They trusted Jesus. The gospel has effect when the Spirit of God comes to a person and changes their thinking, changes their attitudes and their will, and brings them to faith in Christ. And indeed, 11 of these disciples were brought to faith. I suspect on the day of Pentecost, but it might have been earlier. But they were brought to faith, and how do you know? They trusted Jesus. There's a whole lot of other stuff they did, but their hope was in Jesus Christ. They faced death because they believed the Son of God who died for them would raise them from the dead. It was by the work of the Spirit, it's by the work of grace, that these people were brought to faith. For example, the will of the Father and the will of the Son are involved in the salvation of people. Jesus said in Matthew 11, I acknowledge you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. If you think you're fine, the gospel will do nothing to you. One has to be brought to conviction of sin before the gospel makes sense to a person. Yes, Father, because it is pleasing in your sight, you have revealed it to babies, to children, to those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, believing the gospel and trusting Jesus. And then Jesus says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one really knows the Son except the Father. And no one really knows the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. This is the work of God's grace through the Son to sinners like us. In the prayer that Jesus prayed on the night before he died for his people, he said that he had kept those whom the Father had given him. He wasn't just talking about the 12. He was talking about everyone who would believe on him in history. But he said to these disciples, these 11 at that stage, because Judas had already gone to betray Jesus, he said that he was going to prepare a place in heaven for them. And how did he prepare that place? He didn't buy real estate. He died on the cross and rose again and prepared them for a place in heaven. After Jesus' death, were his disciples waiting at the tomb for him to rise from the dead? No. The Pharisees knew, and they weren't believers. The disciples didn't get it yet. But Jesus appeared to them raised from the dead, and he brought them eventually to faith. It was the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that did this. It wasn't anything in them that brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus alone. He made them right with God by giving them faith. He gave them new attitudes towards the gospel. They became fearless when there can be no other explanation for their fearlessness but the mercy of God. But the question is, what sort of disciples are we? What sort of disciples are we? The experience of these disciples is no different from church people through the centuries. I like church histories, but one thing that strikes me is there are people who are in the ministry for 10 years before they become Christians. There are people in the church for 50 years before they understand that the gospel is for them. This is an important issue to talk about. In John 6:65, some of Jesus' disciples stopped following him because the idea that they had to trust in the death of Jesus to take away their sin was offensive. Jesus said, "No one can come to me by faith unless it be given to him by my Father." Now, there might be some here who know things about Jesus, but who want to avoid the message of his death and resurrection for them. There might be some who are not convinced that sin is a real problem in their life. They think that perhaps they can have a relationship with Jesus apart from his work in saving them, being a good person or something like that. There might be some people here who don't think that they need to depend utterly on Jesus, that we give Jesus a part and not take a part. Not what the gospel says. The gospel is God acting for powerless people like us. So if this is so, for anyone here, this is what Jesus says. Unless you be converted and become as a little child, you will in no way enter the kingdom of God. It's not about performance. It's not about being a Christian where Christians are or hanging out and doing Christian things. It's not about how clever we think we are. It's about Jesus Christ. So if you realize you're not right with God, if you understand that your sin is serious, that there's nothing you can do yourself to deal with this problem, if you see that you need to change, but you can't change, call out to Jesus. Pray. Trust him. Ask him to act for you and to save you. Now, there's many here who do trust Jesus. The good news is that you can't lose that salvation, because the work of Jesus, what he did, is unbreakable. If you trust Jesus Christ, it's because he's brought you to faith. If you trust Jesus Christ, it's because he's died for you, he's lived for you, and he's risen for you. He says that he holds his people in the palm of his hand and no one can snatch them away. You can't even do it, right? This is good news. So this is what Jesus said to all of us. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy, and my yoke is light." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God of grace, that you are good to bad people, and you've shown that goodness through the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, become a man, to live and die and rise again for us, to do right what we've done wrong, and to reconcile us to you, to bring us back to God, and to give us peace with you. We ask, Lord God, that by your Spirit, you would give comfort to those who trust you and give them confidence when they speak to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who might be here who don't know you, we ask, Lord God, that you would bring an awakening, that you would give to those people a clear sight of their sin, a clear sight of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour from sin, and to see that you call people to yourself, that you invite people to come to Jesus and to be reconciled with you. And we ask, Lord God, that you would do this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.